The title of my message this morning is Positioned. The definition of position is to put or arrange in a particular place or way. Positioning is intentional. It's something that you do on purpose. There's some sort of strategy behind it and reason to it, to position things. We positioned all of these chairs. We came in and we measured and we ruled and we aligned and straightened, and I got out a laser that didn't help and figured out we needed a different laser that's going to be on the budget. Next time we have a council meeting, I'm going to ask for a $600 laser. Just kidding. But we did that. We positioned these chairs. We moved them around so they'd be in this particular configuration. Positioning is kind of easy to understand, but gets pretty in-depth when we consider our position in our relationship with the Lord, and that's what we want to talk about today. As we intentionally position ourselves this year. Before we get into that, let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and we understand that your word is divine and absolute, and it comes from you to us as a rite of instructions and a way to live our lives. God, help us to learn from it today, help us to be edified by it, and help us to apply it to our lives on a day-to-day basis. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning comes from 2 Chronicles, and we're jumping back to the Old Testament. If you have a Bible with you, you might turn there. We know that God is everlasting, that his nature does not change. Jesus is the same. God is the same. As we study the Old Testament, we need to understand that concept. We need to understand that as the Old Testament introduces us to God, the Creator, it informs us of who he is, not who he was 4,000 years ago or in the beginning of time or whenever, but who he is today. If we rightly understand something about God from the Old Testament, we rightly understand that about God. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 today, and it's a story that a lot of us know, the story of Jehoshaphat going into battle. We go through a lot of nonsense in the world on a day-to-day basis. Our day-to-day lives are bombarded by nonsense. The enemy is prowling and seeking whom he might devour, and a lot of times it's just us. We make ourselves very open to that. The story that we're going to look at today gives us some insight on how we ought to deal with some of this nonsense that we face as we go about trying to live lives that are honoring to God. We're going to see some example today from the story of Jehoshaphat, which will be really fun to say a bunch of times, Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat. We're going to see examples of how we might respond to the nonsense in the world, even when it feels overwhelming, and how our position in that changes everything. Before we get into it, we should know a little bit of backstory as you turn in your Bibles. Jehoshaphat was king of the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation of Israel was split between Israel and Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom, and Jehoshaphat was king there. Like many of us, they had seasons of their lives where they were more dedicated to God and seasons of their lives where they were less. There were times where they kind of walked away from their relationship with the Lord and times that they were really on fire for Jesus. We go through that, right? Right before this story, they had already been through a process in chapter 19 of coming back to the Lord, and a time that was edifying to them, a time that was where Jehoshaphat was very intentional about bringing the people back to God. He went through that process. Religious reform was sweeping the country, the kingdom there. They were taking care of business and getting things back in the way that they were supposed to be. God wanted his people dedicated to him. That's what he still wants today. As we go through our lives, he wants his people dedicated to him. So religious reform was sweeping the kingdom, and they were getting things back in line. Then it starts out in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, can you all say those three times fast? Came to fight against Jehoshaphat. After all that, after that time of religious reform, that's what happened in chapter 19. After this, The Moabites, the Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom have come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon, Tamar. The Moabites had assembled an unholy alliance. A vast number had come to fight. A vast number. How many is in a vast number? We don't really know. It doesn't give the details of how many soldiers they brought, but it was enough to be scary. A vast number of people could be, 200. We'd be overwhelmed by 200 people, right? 200 fighting men, if they came and surrounded the building, we'd be overwhelmed by that. Might have been 2,000. Could have been 2 million, 200,000, 2 million, 20 million. We don't really know. But it was enough that they were scared. It was enough to cause concern. Enough that they went to tell the king about it. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know that I would spend my days interrupting the king's business unless I had specific authorization to do that. There are things that you just don't bother the king with. This was enough people that the people that saw them were scared. There's enough people that you would go to tell the king about it. Enough people that the king himself was scared. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid, starting in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid. He's faced by this vast number of people. Maybe in that moment, he didn't even know how many it was. He knew it was three different kinds of people, three different nationalities. If we were to be surrounded by people from this area, you probably wouldn't say, well, you got people from Keokuk and Hamilton and Warsaw and Alexandria, and they all come to beat you up. I'd be a little bit worried about that. Because you wouldn't say people if it was just Ron and then Marla, she's coming from Carthage, and somebody out of Missouri. You wouldn't say it's people from those three areas. It's a vast number. It's a lot of people. Enough that Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he resolved to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat had gone through this process already where he had aligned his life to be one in step with God. He had aligned his life already to be one that was giving God glory and one that was doing the things that God wanted him to be doing. And so in this moment, a vast number of people had come against him, and he said, okay, I'm going to seek God. And then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. We're going through a fast right now. This was probably a little bit different, probably a little bit more stringent, probably a little bit more difficult. He probably didn't care about your health problems. He probably said, no one eats. No one eats until we have this resolved. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. We're going through a fast right now. Some of us are, we've picked out, I got rid of Mountain Dew, got rid of sweets, got rid of fast food, got rid of all these things that are comforting and convenient to me. But he would have said, no one eats until this is done. They came before the Lord intentionally. Very intentionally. He resolved to seek the Lord. All Judah who gathered to seek the Lord came under this fast. It says that they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek them. So it wasn't just that the people in this one town, in this one place, in this one city had gathered, but all of the cities gathered together to fast. They came before the Lord intentionally, and then they prayed. It says, starting in verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. He said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, and have said, if disaster comes, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. Now here are the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. You did not let Israel invade them when Israel came out of the land of Egypt, but Israel turned away from them and did not destroy them. Look how they repay us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you. Jehoshaphat and all the people of the nation of Judah at that moment came together in a moment of solidarity, and they said, we don't know what to do. All of us together. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle this. Listen, we could have, as the nation of Israel, we could have killed these people years ago, but we didn't do that. So now they were paying us by coming against us and gathering against us, and we could have handled it back then, but we didn't. From my perspective, it looks like Jehoshaphat gets a little bit whiny the way that he declares things to and about the Lord. He says, Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? It's an interesting way to put that. And when we pray, we say, God, you are in heaven. Holy is your name. Not, God, aren't you in heaven? God, aren't you powerful and mighty? No, we say, to you be the power and glory forever. We declare it. Jehoshaphat was posing more of a question. Rhetorical, I'm sure. He said, power and might are in your hand. Nothing can stand against you. Are you not our God? Aren't you our God who's supposed to be taking care of us? So it seems like in this moment that there might have been an opportunity for doubt in Jehoshaphat. Because, hey, they've already been made aware that this was a problem. We get that way sometimes. A problem starts brewing over there, and we panic about it, and by the time that we come to God with it, we say, God, didn't you say you were going to take care of me? Don't you see those people over there? Don't you see that far-off thing that I got to deal with over there? We get emotional about it. We get worked up about it, and our prayers almost become disrespectful of who God is. Jehoshaphat did a good job of measuring that, I think. But a vengeful God could have said, yes, I am, shut up. He didn't do that. They declared who God was. They recalled the good that God had already done and asked questions and said, God, these are the promises that we're leaning on. Aren't you going to help us? They presented their problems to God and asked for his intervention, albeit kind of in a whiny way. They said, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this vast number. Again, we don't know how many it was that comes to fight against us. We don't know what to do. We look to you. We don't know what to do. We look to you. Can any of you relate to the kingdom of Judah in this passage? I mean, I'm doing okay so far today, but there are a lot of times in my life where I look at the stuff and I say, I don't know. I don't know. I have to go to God with this. Because the number of enemies out there is overwhelming. I don't know. I often think of myself as someone who's got it all under control and I've got it all figured out. Until that moment when you don't. When I was in college, I was driving a little Dodge Dakota. It was blue. It was a 95. Nice little truck, but kind of older. And we were driving that around in Springfield, Missouri. And Springfield, Missouri sits on a plateau, and that's really awesome, except that you don't get snow, you get ice, and just always ice. And then sometime later, after you've gotten 6 inches of ice, you get some snow on top of it. And so I, who had never been stuck in the snow before, got stuck one day at a friend's apartment, and I had to get back to class because class was canceled the day before, but not today, so I had to get back. And I was stuck, and no one would come to help me. And so that day, I vowed, I'm never getting stuck again. I went to the store, and I got a winch and a chain, and I got chains for my tires, and I got stuff, and I'm never getting stuck again because I like to be able to take care of myself. I don't want to be stuck anywhere. So in my truck, you almost always find some jumper cables. I don't want to be stuck. Just need one person to come drive over, and I'll help them set it up. Just need your vehicle for half a second, and then I'll be on my way. I don't like to be stuck. My old truck, the four-wheel drive, was broken, and that terrified me every year. I don't want to be stuck. I end up feeling very sure of myself pretty often. And then sometimes I get to this point, like these people were, where things are so crazy, so out of my control, so point of desperation, that I get to that point and I say, God, I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. I'm outnumbered. I'm powerless against this. I look to you. That's the place that they were, surrounded by enemies, overwhelmed, vast numbers, a name of Jehoshaphat. Don't name your kids Jehoshaphat. And then it says in verse 13, all Judah was standing before the Lord and their dependents, with their dependents, their wives and their children. In the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehazel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattanan, a Levite from Asaph's descendants. You need to know all that stuff. It's really important to you. And he said, so the Spirit of the Lord came on this guy, and he said, listen carefully, all Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem. So think about this. As we gather together, there are times when the Holy Spirit does overwhelm one, and there are prophetic messages that come in. But think about this moment. You're all gathered together. You're asking the Lord for something, and this guy says, God says it's going to be okay. How do you feel like you'd respond to that? You put a lot of faith in that guy? A lot of faith in that moment? I feel like I would struggle. Because I'm a doubtful person anyway. Anytime somebody says, oh, I've got prophecy, I say, okay, what is it? Are you sure? Are you sure? In that moment, though, the guy says, listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. They prayed. They gave very specific problems. And then God answered. God answered in a miraculous and wonderful way. He answered through a person standing there in that room, or in that congregation, in that gathering of people. They said in their prayer, and we know from Scripture, from verse 3, they were afraid. We're afraid. And God said, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid or discouraged because they have a lot of numbers. They said, God, we can't win. We're powerless against this number of people. He said, you don't have to fight. This battle's not even yours. This fight doesn't belong to you. This fight is mine. They said, God, we don't know what to do. And he said, position yourselves. That's where I get the title of my sermon today. God said in verse 17, position yourselves. Stand still. He said, get there and watch. See the salvation of the Lord. Tomorrow you go out and face them. God is with you. He said, go out to face them. God is with you. It's such a beautiful exchange between God and his people. To say, God, these are my problems. I'm listing them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And God sends somebody prophetic and he says, these are your answers. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Are you afraid? You don't have to be afraid. You're worried about vast numbers? Don't worry about vast numbers. You're worried about being powerless against this vast enemy? Don't even worry about it. The fight is mine. All you got to do is show up. You have to position yourself. You have to show up and be there ready and see what I do. It's a beautiful exchange between God and his people. That is the kind of exchange that we can expect as we live lives, as we come before the Lord with our woes and our problems. God, these are my problems. Maybe he's not going to come to you and with Dan sharing prophecy and saying, hey, Ron, I don't know what this is about, but I got a message from the Lord, and this is what you need to know. You don't need to worry about guitar strings anymore. You're never going to have to worry about guitar strings. Ron broke one this morning. I know you got problems, but we got it all figured out. Don't even worry about it. We've actually had 800 high E strings shipped in. You don't even have to worry about that string anymore. That'll last a couple weeks at least. It may not be like that, but we have to know that God takes and analyzes the things that we say and the things that are on our heart, and he says, okay, I've got answers for those things as we come to him. They responded in starting in verse 18. It says, then Jehoshaphat knelt low with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. Then the Levites from the sons of Kehathites, that one, and the Kerathites, that one, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting loudly. I want to tell you guys, I practiced these words before I came up here, and they're still hard. I add syllables and take some away, and that's why you need to be reading your own Bible so that you can know that I'm messing it up. I did practice those. So they responded. We've got the petition, the first petition. They came to God and they said, this is my problem, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. God responded to them and said, okay, this is your answer. And they responded to God's response. The king knelt low and put his face on the ground. The leader of Israel, or excuse me, of Judah at that time, went face first on the ground in worship. He went face first on the ground in worship. The nation followed his leadership. They saw that he responded to the Lord and trusted in what this prophecy said. They knelt down in worship. Then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting loudly. The leaders stood up in praise. They did as God told them to do. They showed up. Jehoshaphat encouraged the kingdom. It says, in the morning, They got up early and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. As they were about to go out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Israel. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and to praise the splendor of his holiness. When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing. A lot of positioning going on here. Jehoshaphat positioned himself in a place of worship. Maybe he didn't have a very good singing voice. He laid down. He laid everything before God and said, "This is where I'm at. I'm in the lowest of low places. I'm bowed before you. You are glorified." The nation followed him, and the worship team at that moment said, "This is our time. We're going to lead in worship. We're going to worship right now. We're going to sing praises to God for the splendor of his holiness." Jehoshaphat encouraged the kingdom as they got up the next morning. He said, "Believe and you will be established. Believe and you will succeed in this. Put your trust in God." So the story so far is they had a problem. They were afraid, and they went to God in prayer. God responded prophetically. They responded to that prophetic response in prayer and worship. And then they went. Jehoshaphat encouraged them, and then God acted on their behalf. The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. The moment that we turned our attention to praise, the enemy was defeated. In that same moment that they said, "We're going to put our focus on God and giving him glory," he said, "Okay, it's done now." He set an ambush. They didn't know it was coming. This was something that God's angels, I don't know how this happened, God's angels came out of the bushes and attacked everybody. He set an ambush. It says the Ammonites and the Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. They turned on one another. In that moment, the nation of Judah started praising, and all of a sudden, Ron and Taylor were no longer friends, and they stabbed each other, standing up here. Problems dealt with. Even though they'd gone together and they wore plaid shirts, they were both going to the same place for the same purpose. You gotta tell me sometimes. I want to be in on the plaid shirts. Just kidding. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked for the large army, but there were only corpses laying on the ground. No one had escaped. Think about this. That battle is happening, right, amongst themselves. At some point, two guys had to stab each other simultaneously, or something like that, for there to not be anyone alive. There's no winner of this battle. Everyone died. That's where my mind goes. I like action flicks. Think of that moment, though. God acted on their behalf. The Old Testament allows us to get to know who our God is. God acted on their behalf to a point where they didn't even get there and it was already handled. If I were to try to interpret that prophecy, I would say, okay, I'm going to get there and then watch them be destroyed by God. They didn't even get there. They didn't get to that point. They got to a point of saying, okay, we're going to worship. And as soon as they started worshiping, God knew where their heart was and he said, okay, it's done. The Old Testament allows us to get to know who God is, and if we can rightly understand who God is, from the Old Testament than we rightly understand who he is today. Who he is for my problems, for your problems. From the story, we can learn a lot of things. Our position matters. Our posture matters. There was a work to be done to bring the people back to a right relationship with God. Jehoshaphat handled that in chapter 19. Our position when we are faced with opposition, as we understand this story, ought to be in his presence. When we're faced with opposition, we ought to position ourselves immediately in the presence of God. It said that the people not only from Judah, but the cities around Judah gathered together because this was a problem that all of them were facing. They went to be in the presence of God to deal with this issue, to give it to him. This is your problem. I like to say, as we were preparing to pastor, that if this is God's plan, it's his bills. God's got to pay for it. He's got to provide for it. He's got to take care of it. I'll do whatever God tells me to, but that's his problem. That was the position that they were taking in that moment. God, it's your problem. You put us here. We didn't even want to go here. You led us out of Egypt. We came here. Did what we were supposed to do. Our position matters. As we face opposition, which we will, we do. Our position ought to be in his presence. That's where we find refuge. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength. That's where we turn. He's always found in a time of trouble. Our position ought to be in his presence. First in prayer. There are times that we overwhelm ourselves with our own expectations for ourselves when the right response is just to position ourselves before the Lord. We think we ought to have a solution for the vast numbers of problems that are out there. I gotta have a solution for that. I gotta have a fix for that. I gotta deal with it. When the right answer is, I just need to come before the Lord and be there and present him with my problems. Hey, these are my problems. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And know that his response to that is, okay, don't be afraid. This battle isn't yours. The right posture is to be in his presence. The right position is to be in prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. We've got problems, we go there. We take him to God and say, this is my stuff. Do what you want with it. These are my problems. You have to fix them. Then while we are in that struggle, because it doesn't mean, just because I take them to God does not mean that they're gone. They weren't gone the moment that Judah and the nation and Jehoshaphat came before God and started praying. The problem wasn't gone yet. There was still that moment of time in between. There was still a whole day. He said, tomorrow you're going to go out and face them. While we're in that struggle, we should turn our focus to worship. We go to him with our problems. And then within it, we turn to worship. The kingdom of Judah under the leadership of Jehoshaphat made worship an absolute priority in this moment. God said to position themselves. Their response was to seek his glory. They put singers out in front. It's not the way you do battle. It's not the way you prepare for war. But the response of God's people, the response of the people to God's activity in their lives, this promise that it was going to be handled, was worship. That's where we have to be. Some of my darkest times as I'm going through life are times that I forget to turn the radio on and have worship music just playing in my home. Times that I falter in that I just, You know, I'm driving in silence all the time. Those are some of my darkest days because there is no worship. Their response was to seek God's glory first. Worship was part of their positioning. And think of this, they were so distracted in worship. They were so overwhelmed by that moment of music that they didn't hear over the hill carnage. No other way to say that. They didn't hear over the hill that a vast number of people were all killing themselves when they had been friends moments ago. They were distracted in worship to a point of not being able to see what was going on over there and how it was resolving itself. God said to position themselves. They turned to worship. As we prepare for the nonsense ahead of us, which there will be, we should position ourselves to worship, first in prayer and then in worship. And then we go into battle. 2 Chronicles 20:17 says, "You do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." When we get there, as we position ourselves, as the kingdom of Judah did, in prayer, in reverence, and worship, we may have the privilege that they had. We might just get there and find that the problem is gone. It's handled itself somehow. It's already been dealt with. We might have the privilege that they had to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Might not work out that way. It might be that we struggle with that issue for years and we get to heaven and then we get to ask God about it. That's the exchange. This passage of Scripture says, "Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." So let's translate that. It says, "Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you." Calvary Foursquare Church. He is with you, a group of people in Keokuk, Iowa. He is with you. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Even if you came to this moment afraid and discouraged, because the enemy is vast. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, as God takes care of our problems. The rest of the story goes on to talk about how the nation of Judah got to go out and just collect the reward of what God had done. They got to harvest from these corpses, plunder. They found among them an abundance of goods and valuable items. They stripped them until nobody could carry any more. They were gathering the plunder for 3 days. 3 days. They gathered. That's a long time to be going out and taking things from your enemy that had all killed themselves for 3 days. They were gathering plunder. Then they assembled on the fourth day and they blessed the Lord. Then all the men of Judah and Jerusalem turned back with Jehoshaphat, their leader, returning joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. So they came into Jerusalem in the Lord's temple with harps, lyres, and trumpets. Worship was their focus. They saw a problem, They responded with prayer. God responded to them. They responded to that with worship. They saw that God had things going on that were good. He had it all figured out. And they said, this is wonderful. We're going to praise. And out of that, God's reward was wonderful. The nation of Judah was blessed abundantly at that time. That's where we want to be. We're going to go through some nonsense. We're going through nonsense. Been going through nonsense. We've got nonsense on our minds right now. And as we do that, we have to make sure that we've positioned ourselves correctly. First in prayer, God, these are my things. And then as God begins to respond to that, maybe it is in a moment of prophetic awesomeness. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's in a still small voice when God says, don't worry about it. I got it. I got it. It's going to work out. It's going to be fine. But as God begins to respond to you, make sure that we position ourselves again in worship. We're going to have a lot of opportunities for that in the next few weeks as a church. We're going to have an all-worship service next week, which will be really wonderful. Basically, it'll be an entire service full of music. I'll say a few things in between, but it's going to be a good service. A couple weeks after that, we're going to have that jam session that Rick was talking about. That's going to be awesome. That's on a Saturday. It's a special time to come in, and the worship team will practice it a little bit maybe, but we're going to have a time where we just worship together as a congregation. Eden says we're not practicing. No practice that day. Just jam. We want to position ourselves as we begin this year correctly. We want to position ourselves in prayer and worship because we know that God honors that. We know that He's glorified by it. Amen? That's our goal. He says, He is with you, Calvary Foursquare Church. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out and face it. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good and holy, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that is in it. God, you know the problems that we have. We ask that you would deal with them in the way that you did here. God, give us time of prophecy that we'd be encouraged by a word directly from you, that we don't have to worry about it or be afraid, that the battle is already yours. God, and if you want to talk a different way, God, do that. Lord, speak to us, please. Help us to be encouraged in the times of vast numbers of enemies against us. Lord, help us to remember to worship you in that moment. God, we thank you for everything you're doing here in this church. We thank you for the wonderful blessings that you're pouring out here. I ask that you would bless and keep each one of these people, that you would pour out an abundance for them, and we thank you for that. Thank you for healing those of us that are sick. We thank you for helping us get through this nonsense. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.